And the scripture today is Mark chapter 14, verse 32 to 42. I am reading from the Good News Bible. They came to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him. Distress and anguish came over him, and he said to them, "The sorrow in my heart is so great that it almost crushes me. Stay here and keep watch." He went a little further on, threw himself on the ground, and prayed that if possible he might not have to go through that time of suffering. "Father," he prayed, "my Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup of suffering away. Take this cup of suffering away from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he returned and found the three disciples asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Weren't you able to stay awake for even 1 hour?" And he said to them, "Keep watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away once more and prayed, saying the same words. Then he came back to the disciples and found them asleep. They could not keep their eyes open, and they did not know what to say to him. When he came back the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is now being handed over to the power of sinful men. Get up, let us go. Look, here is a man who is betraying me." And now we go to Mark 15, verse 33 through 37. Okay. At noon, the whole country was covered with darkness, which lasted for 3 hours. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud shout, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why did you abandon me?" Some of the people there heard him and said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." One of them ran up with a sponge, soaked it in cheap wine, and put it on the end of a stick. Then he held it up to Jesus' lips and said, "Wait, let us see if Elijah is coming to bring him down from the cross." With a loud cry, Jesus died.
Our hymn of meditation is number 2036, Give Thanks.
Thank you.
That's one of my favorite songs. Let us pray. Lord, indeed we do give you thanks for what you have given to us in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Precisely at 3:00 PM, three long trumpet blasts go bouncing off the marble walls of the temple precinct, and the milling thousands come to life. The ritual slaying of the Passover lambs has begun. On one side, there is a group of priests who start singing the Hallel, which was singing praises of God in remembrance of the Exodus. Each head of a household is standing in a long lines that snake out of the temple area, each holding a sacrificial lamb. And when they come to the head of the line, the lamb's throat is slit, and the blood is let into a gold or silver bowl. And then that bowl is passed down the line of priests, and the last priest flings the blood onto the altar. That signifies the atoning of the sins for that family, that God's people have been forgiven. And then other priests are in another area dressing the lambs to be taken home and prepared for the Seder meal that evening. 30 years after Jesus is in Jerusalem for this Passover, Josephus tells us that at another Passover there were 256,000 lambs slain. Now, if each lamb has a pint of blood, which is very minimal, that is over 40,000 gallons of blood that is flung onto that altar. Jerusalem is on a hill, and the temple is at the very top of one of the hills in Jerusalem. And William Barclay tells us that the blood from the altar goes down a channel, And just lets gravity take its course, and it flows down and empties into the Kidron Brook just outside the city walls. Jesus is in Jerusalem for the last time. He's already sent two of his disciples ahead into the city to prepare for that Passover meal. Perhaps one of them stood in one of those long lines, and now they've gone and taken the lamb to roast it for the evening meal. Later that afternoon, Jesus and the disciples climb the steps to the upper room. And it's at that Passover meal that Jesus takes one of the cups and he says, "This cup is God's new covenant sealed with my blood." And then after the meal, they go out, and they go out one of the eastern gates and across to the garden on the Mount of Olives. And on the way, they cross a little footbridge over the Kidron Brook. The water runs red from the blood of those lambs that is coming down from the temple. And the air is heavy with the sweet smell of that blood. Now, Jesus has been in this Garden of Gethsemane many times, but this will be his last time. This night is different. It's a night of agony with a difficult choice for him to make. He takes his disciples with him for companionship, but he doesn't ask them to pray with him or for him. He doesn't teach them anything. He asks them to wait and watch, really just be there for support. Because Jesus is having to make a difficult decision. But the disciples have just had a heavy meal, and they've had some wine to drink. And so as soon as they sit down, we all know it, we doze off. And so Jesus is left to fight that battle by himself. And he is indeed in a battle for his own soul and for our souls. Did you hear this passage that Pam read from Mark? It tells us that Jesus was deeply distressed. He was in agony and anguish. And the Greek word used here means the greatest degree of suffering imaginable. The sorrow so great that death is preferable. Mark also tells us that he can't pray as he usually does. The typical posture was to stand and raise one's hands up toward heaven. But Mark tells us that Jesus threw himself on the ground, face down. He has no energy to stand before God. He is agonizing over this. And notice how he addresses God as Abba. This is the only time that Jesus uses this word in the New Testament. It's not his usual way to address his Father. And Abba is a term that basically means daddy. And it's evidence of how deeply troubled Jesus is. He is casting himself into the welcoming arms of his heavenly Father at this most difficult hour of his life. His emotional pain is great because he knows that he's facing the possibility of the cross. Now, Jesus has seen crucifixions before. He has seen the victims having to carry the 100-pound crossbeam out to the place of death. He's seen their backs torn open by the slash of the Roman execution squads. He's seen iron spikes driven into warm human flesh. He's heard the shuddering thud of the cross as it's dropped into the hole on Golgotha. He has witnessed the unbearable pain and torture and suffocation of those who have been hung there baking in the hot sun and dying of thirst. He has seen their naked humiliation and heard the ridicule of the passers-by. He has watched as victims push themselves up onto that little knob of wood on the upright to relieve their suffocation. And if you remember, the soldiers would come along and break the legs of those being crucified so that they couldn't do that and death would come more quickly. Jesus knows all of this only too well. But let's leave Jesus in agony in the garden for a moment and take a detour to the middle of the second century. An old man is led into an arena. His name is Polycarp, and he's a follower of Jesus. He had been in an upper room when his captors came for him. He could have escaped, but instead he said, "May the will of God be done," and he walked down the stairs to meet his captors. They take him and put him in a room. He has a meal, and then he prays for 2 hours. His captors come back, and they are amazed at how composed he is. And they say, "Polycarp, if you would just say that Caesar is Lord, you don't even have to mean it." But he refuses to do that. And so they take him to the amphitheater. And there the governor tries to get him to say, to denounce that Christ is Lord. But he says, "For 86 years I've been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I now blaspheme my Lord and Savior?" Well, the governor says, "You know, I have wild animals, and I'll send them on you." Polycarp says, "Go ahead. No different than any other death." And he says, "Well, better yet, I could have you die by fire." And Polycarp says, "Come on. Wait, why are you hesitating? It's preferable to the fires of hell." And after a while, this discussion goes on, and the governor realizes that Polycarp is not going to change his mind, and he tires of the argument. And so he decides that Polycarp is going to die by fire. They pile up brushwood and then they put logs on it. Polycarp removes his clothing. They ask him if he wants them to impale him to the post that he will be burned at the stake. He says no, but he does ask them to tie his hands behind his back. And then he steps onto the funeral pyre. He holds his head up high, and as the flames lick up around him, he prays, "O Lord, I bless you, because you have found me worthy of this day and hour." And Polycarp died singing. But he wasn't the only one. There are thousands who faced similar ends. As you remember, Stephen was stoned to death. All of the apostles were martyred except for John. The early Christians were crucified. Many of them had public dismemberment. And others were thrown to wild animals for the pleasure of the bloodthirsty citizens. Others were drawn and quartered, where each of their hands and feet were tied by ropes to horses, and then the horses were all scattered in 4 different directions. Nero took Christians and put them on stakes, covered them with tar, and lit them on fire just to light up his garden parties. And we know that even today, this very moment, there are Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted, who are being beheaded, who are being put to death for their faith. And most are dying joyously with the same composure and grace as Polycarp. So my question is, what's wrong with Jesus? Why do we have this public record of his agony when these others face their death with grace that borders on joy? Perhaps Jesus was not agonizing over the physical pain that he was facing. Perhaps he was agonizing over his existential pain. He had never been separated from this deepest and most intimate relationship that he had with his Heavenly Father. They are one. But Jesus is going to the cross as the Lamb of God to take on the weight of the sin of the world, your sin and my sin. The physical pain is of little concern to him because that will be over. It's a private pain of his heart over which he's battling. The tension Jesus faces is whether to maintain that intimacy with his Father in that moment or act on his love for us. As you heard in the scripture, three times Jesus prayed that the cup would be taken away from him. If there's any other way, may it be so. And three times the answer comes back, the cross. It's the only way that salvation can be won, and he's the only one who can do it. Three times he wrestles with the question, and three times he found himself alone because the disciples were sleeping. It was there in the garden that the real battle was fought. It was there that our salvation was won. And after the third time of prayer, Jesus accepts that the cross is the only way. He will risk it. He will risk torturous separation from his Father because that's how much he loves us. He will go. He will allow himself to be arrested, bound, and led out of the garden to his trial and crucifixion. He will allow himself to be slapped up against a splintery, crude cross, impaled there, and left desperately alone, hanging halfway between heaven and earth. And the sky will turn black, and the wind will kick up, and the rain will beat upon him, and the earth will tremble, and all of creation will rebel at the injustice of it all. And Jesus will cry out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's done. The battle has been won. The only way for our salvation to be secured is if Jesus goes all the way to the cross. If he alone bears the heavy burden of our sin, and he will do so so that we will never have to risk the eternal isolation and abandonment of God. His love for us wins out. So taking a deep breath, Jesus gets to his feet and rouses the sleeping disciples once more. Voices can be heard and the yellow torchlight can be seen flickering among the olive trees. A crowd is coming to arrest him, led by a traitor. Calvary awaits. And the Lamb of God is bound and pushed back across the Kidron Brook, back into the city for his trial. And once again on that bridge, the moonlight glistens off the crimson water. The sweet scent of the sacrificial Passover lamb's blood is still heavy in the air. Jesus stands there as another Passover lamb, but there's one difference. All those other lambs had no choice, but Jesus goes willingly so that we won't ever have to face the pain of eternal isolation and separation from God. How much does Jesus love you? This much? This much? This much? No, Jesus loves you this much. And he stretched out his arms and died.
Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who risked his separation from his Father because of his love for you and me. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, your sins, and my sins. What then must be our response? Let us pray. Lord, all we can say is thank you. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 508. I gave my life for him. Singing verses 1 and 4. I gave my life for thee. Has responded today by saying he wants to recommit himself to Jesus Christ and his service to the Lord. Appreciate that, Jerry, and we pray for you as you continue to serve your Lord and Savior.
Thank you.
Hear these words from 2 Corinthians 5. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for what you did for each one of us on that cross. We thank you for the new life that you gave us, for the forgiveness of sins, for abundant life that we have here and now, and for eternal life. And we thank you for Jerry, who has come to rededicate himself to be your follower and to serve you. Bless him. Now go with us as we go to our homes and our work week, that we too might be servants and we might be your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
pray.